Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the passage in the bulletin I did not remember to correct. So it is Luke chapter 2. We will begin reading at verse 1, reading to the end of verse 24. And this morning we will be meditating on verses 21 through 24. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. We'll meditate on verses 21 through 24. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We'll end the reading of God's word there. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll pick up with Simeon and Anna, who will worship him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you, Lord, for all the scriptures, for these details that we have read this morning. Lord, we pray that this word would educate, would provide knowledge and instruction. That it also, Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts about Christ, about his work, his ministry, and what redemption consisted of. We pray, O Lord, that not only gaining knowledge and information, we would also grow in grace, that we would grow in the Lord. Father, bless the word of God. Bless, Lord, the hearing of it and the preaching of it. We pray that all of this might also be a praiseworthy act of devotion to you, our God and Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that missionaries will do when they go to a foreign culture is they will spend a number of days, weeks, maybe even months learning the culture that they are going to, because the worst thing you can do is not understand the customs of that culture and make unnecessary faux pas to offend them in some way. And so time will be spent understanding why they do what they do, why they live the way they live, so that we can understand them, and understanding them, we can be able then to initiate that relationship with them that is so critical to bringing the gospel to them. And in a sense, that's what we need to do this morning. We need to step back in time to understand the custom and culture of the Jews. Because what we have revealed to us in Scripture, what we're meditating on this morning, is the circumcision of Jesus Christ, his presentation in the temple and the purification of Mary. We read these details this morning and we wonder, why is God telling us this? I think we often read over the narrative of the incarnation of Christ, and we treat some of these things as sort of just filler, to just give a little bit of texture to the story. But there is no superfluous period or comma in the Scriptures, that all that is inspired is given for our edification. And so this morning I invite you to join me as we step back in time. We go back to ancient Israel, to the Old Covenant, to ceremonies and rituals that were laid down for Israel at Mount Sinai, and even long before, given to Patriarch Abraham. For it is these rituals and ceremonies that Jesus Christ fulfilled, even in his infancy, even unknown to himself, he fulfilled them. They spoke of him. And so if we're going to understand Jesus, if we're going to understand Christmas, if we're going to understand the cross, we need to understand what it is like to be a Jew. To be a Jew under the law of Moses. We need to understand the ceremonies and the rituals if we will appreciate what it is that Jesus is going to do, what he is going to perform for our redemption. Jesus was a firstborn son. That is very significant. That's a very Hebrew thing. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Judah. He was born under the law of Moses to fulfill God's covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant that each Israelite held dear in his own soul, that spoke of a coming Messiah. Jesus was the child of Abraham, the son of David, born to bring redemption to Israel, who lay under the yoke and oppression of enemies, physical and spiritual. So let us step into the world of the Jews and see how normal rituals surrounding his childbirth announce the need of a Savior. His parents were pious people, Joseph and Mary. And we have here in this passage just a very beautiful example of what a very godly and righteous Israelite would do. They had him circumcised on the eighth day. On the 40th day, they went up to Jerusalem from Bethlehem. And there Mary was purified, bringing the sacrifice of two doves or two pigeons. And as well, there the child was presented to the Lord. The theme I share with you this morning, Old Covenant rituals surrounding the birth of a firstborn son find their fulfillment in the baby born to Mary. Old Covenant rituals surrounding the birth of a firstborn son find their fulfillment in the baby that was born to Mary. Circumcision. Circumcision, then we have purification, and thirdly, presentation. Circumcision, first of all, and at the end of 8 days, verse 21, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel when he was conceived, before he was conceived in the womb. He was circumcised. Every male born to an Israelite was circumcised. That covenant was made with Abraham very, very many, many years before, about 2,000 years prior, given to Abraham. And it is called the covenant of circumcision, recorded in Genesis chapter 17. God said that this covenant of circumcision was a sign. And what did it point to? It was a sign of the covenant, the relationship between me and you. Throughout history, following that initiation of the covenant of circumcision, it was indelibly marked upon the body of every male child that God had entered into a relationship with Israel, that he would be their God and they would be his people, that he had bound and pledged himself to them. This was the mark that was laid upon the flesh of every male child. Circumcision speaks of three specific things that it signified. We're going to look at those. If you have your bulletins, you'll see the notes in the note page. There are three things here that circumcision spoke to. It spoke to the cutting away of sin. It spoke as well to keeping the whole law, the performance of all righteousness. And it also spoke to the righteousness of faith. Cutting away sin, keeping the law, and the righteousness that comes through faith. So first of all, cutting away sin. That sign that God gave to Abraham, which was passed on to his children and their children and down through the ages, represented the cutting away of sin. It was a physical sign, a sacrament with a spiritual meaning. What it represented is that from conception onward, at the point of conception, every child is conceived and born in sin. That child comes forth into the world with a depraved heart. And he needs to be cleansed. He needs to be washed. He needs that sin to be torn from his body. He needs to be separated from it. Of course, the Israelites knew that the physical sacrament didn't do that. So this sacrament of circumcision pointed to somebody, someday, a Messiah who would actually do that spiritually, who would do that in their hearts, who would cut away the sin as a surgeon will take the scalpel and just very neatly cut away the cancer out of the body to remove that cyst so that the person might be whole. So always look one day for the Messiah who would do that. What's also noted here, again, every detail is specific. And at the end of 8 days. What's significant about 8 days? God had specified in Genesis 17 that circumcision had to be performed on the 8th day, not the 7th nor the 9th. 7 is the number of perfection. 8 is the number perfection plus 1. It is perfection upon perfection. And so the 8th day represented all that is new. 8 represented that which is resurrection. It is new beginning, fresh start, the 8th day. It's like Sunday. After 7 days, we have the 8th day, Sunday, the beginning of a new week. The lambs that were offered in the temple, many of those had to be 8 days old. Some were a year old. Oftentimes it had to be a lamb 8 days old. So here we have a sacrament which announces the gospel. That one day, God would send an individual who would cut away sin, and that would produce resurrection, the 8th day for believers, the new beginning of another life, the hope of life after death, resurrection. And so they do this on the 8th day according to the law of Moses and have their baby circumcised. But we might ask ourselves, why was Jesus circumcised? He had no sin that needed to be cut away from his soul. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was whole. Well, the law required it. That law of Moses required all the children of Abraham had to be circumcised. Jesus was a child of Abraham, so by the law he had to do it. And yet, he was without sin. He could have been exempt from this requirement. But like his baptism, Jesus was circumcised in order to fulfill all righteousness. John the Baptist protested to Jesus. He said, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, in his baptism later on, but now in his circumcision before it, shows that he has come to fulfill righteousness by coming among sinners, to take their place, to stand in their shoes. He expresses in his circumcision his solidarity with sinners and his desire to take their place, to receive in his own flesh the blade of the knife, the point of the spear, the nails. It is the Apostle Paul who is trained at the feet of one great rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. Paul himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews, trained in all the rituals and rites of Judaism, who connected the dots to draw us the picture. The circumcision of Jesus Christ preaches the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, in him, in Jesus also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of death by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Paul is not talking about the literal circumcision that occurred when he was 8 days old. Paul is talking about the literal cutting off of Christ on the cross. For the physical circumcision when he was a baby, preached the cross where Jesus was physically circumcised. Where there at the cross he was cut off from the land of the living. And he was cut off from the God of his fathers. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said, I do not know you. It is on the cross he was forsaken and cut off. For in the literal circumcision of Jesus on the cross, believers are spiritually circumcised. When Jesus was cut off on the cross from this world, from light, from life, he cut off our sins. With the scalpel of the surgeon, he just cut away that sin and he took it with him to the grave. As a surgeon takes that tumor and he throws it in the dumpster, so Christ at the cross was circumcised, taking away our sin and burying it in the depths of hell. His death was a literal circumcision. His life was cut off so that doing so, he would cut away our sin. Circumcision on the eighth day, unknown to himself at that time, but a baby, he was preaching his cross. Circumcision represents the cutting away of sin. It represents, secondly, keeping the whole law. Again, we have this great Hebrew rabbi by the name of Paul, who becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Before that, in the previous chapter, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So circumcision says to Abraham and to his descendants, I enter into fellowship with you, Abraham. I will be your God and you will be my people. But here's the deal. You must be obedient. You must keep every single law I hand down to you from heaven. You must not err in the smallest way. Every jot, every tittle, every stroke, every mark, every period and comma, you must keep if we will be in fellowship together. Paul says circumcision bound every Jew to the law of Moses. And so, Jesus Christ, at his circumcision, was placed in servitude to the law. He became a slave. The free man became a slave to the law of God to perform all the works of righteousness. A divine injunction was laid upon him that every command that was required of all the Jews before him now fell upon him to do perfectly, if he would remain in fellowship with his God. So we hear oftentimes in his ministry things like this, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have already eaten, for my food is to do the will of my Father. Here was a man born under the law of Sinai to fulfill its precepts, ordinances, and commandments. Without reproach, without slackening. The baby bore in his flesh the seal of a voluntary submission, for he, being God, was above the law. Who was the one who gives the law? He submits to the law in order that by his perfect obedience he might purchase our freedom from a justification through the law. Through the law. The law says, if you will be just, keep it and live. If you break it, you die. And Jesus Christ, by that perfect obedience, that servitude and slavery to the law of God, will gain a righteousness that will secure salvation for those who have no righteousness. Let me make this very simple to you. We all pay taxes. I don't think the IRS cares one whit who pays your taxes so long as they're paid. If I pay your taxes, you'll be happy. The IRS will be happy. Everybody will be happy. They don't see to see whose signature is on the check. And once the taxes are paid, doesn't matter if I pay it, they can't come after you. They can say, well, you didn't pay it. Said, what do you care who paid it? It's paid. Christ comes and he keeps the law. God says, I don't care who pays it. Somebody has to pay it. Somebody has to perform it. Somebody has to do what's required in the law of Moses. No, we can't do it. But circumcision required us to keep it. Circumcision required every Israelite to keep the law if he would be in fellowship with God. So Jesus Christ is placed with this act of circumcision. He is placed under Moses to keep the law of God, to pay our taxes, to perform all righteousness. He was born under the law in order to keep the law, to obtain for us the righteousness of God, which is according to the law of God, so that we, through redemption in Him, might be actually, literally righteous through His law keeping. Circumcision also not only represented cutting away sin, keeping the law, but also, this is what's unique about it, it spoke of the righteousness outside of the law. It has a twofold function, because it says you are bound to keep the law of God. But Abraham and all his descendants said, no, but we can't keep the law of God. How can we be righteous? How can we do this? We sin every day. And so circumcision, as a beautiful sacrament, said you must be righteous if you will be in fellowship with God. But since you cannot be righteous in your own works and law keeping, circumcision says, look away from Moses and look to the righteousness of somebody else. And if you believe in him, you will have his righteousness. You see, that's what Paul says also. See, Paul's an amazing guy. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham, the one who was given circumcision, who was obligated to keep the law of God faithfully and fully, Paul says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Paul says in Galatians, circumcision obligates you to keep the whole law, which you can't do. And he says in Romans, he says, so circumcision then points to another righteousness. It points to the righteousness that you will receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Quit your law keeping and bow before Jesus, and you will by faith receive his righteousness, which is identical to the righteousness laid down for you in the law of Moses, which is the very righteousness of God himself in written form. Circumcision says believe in the Messiah, and by that faith you will receive his righteousness. Circumcision pointed to Jesus, the righteous son of Abraham, who would keep the law of Moses perfectly. And that's why it's so beautiful that it's at his circumcision on the eighth day that a child was formally named. That's when he got his name. At his circumcision, he was called Jesus, meaning Savior. Because it's at his circumcision which says, here is the child we've all been waiting for, who would cut away our sin. Here is the child we've been waiting for, who under the law will keep the law faithfully where we have failed every day. Here is the child we have waited for, who by the gift of faith will give us the righteousness we could never earn. Circumcision says, behold your Savior. We call him Jesus, meaning Savior. This is the name that the angel had given both Joseph and Mary before Jesus was born, showing that this is all by divine decree. God announced to them when the baby was growing in her womb, here is the child who will perform all that circumcision has required of you. Glory be to Christ, the child who would cut away our sin and give us the righteousness the law required, so that with the debts paid and the requirements fulfilled, the gates of heaven swing open to the righteous sons and daughters of God. Circumcision. Not only circumcision, but here's the third rite that was performed, purification. It says, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. There's the presentation. And then we also get here in verse 24, the sacrifice that was offered for the purification, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. To understand this purification of Mary, I want us to go to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. and we will read verses 1 through 8. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, and then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So this is the ceremony that now Mary will perform. It says in verse 22 that when the time came for their purification, Joseph himself did not need to be purified. It was Mary who was unclean, but it's written as their purification because he, being her husband, is responsible to ensure that his wife is purified from the flow of her blood. This ceremony occurred 40 days after the birth of the child, or 66 days for the birth of a daughter, but 40 for the birth of a son. So Mary is the one who needs to be purified. How do we understand this? What does this mean? It says that they came for their purification according to the law of Moses. And then we read the sacrifice that they offer, two turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. This is what the law of Moses was speaking about. If you lose your blood, you are losing your life. If you lose enough blood, you will die. Life is in the blood. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood, life for life. So as you continue to lose blood, you begin to lose life. And that represents uncleanness. It represents unwholeness. So as long as the woman after childbirth continues to be losing her blood and the bodily discharge, she is ceremonially unclean. She is unwhole. She's incomplete. And that's a spiritual thing that's going on. It's not physical. What here is a ceremony that God is saying to the woman, you are spiritually unclean. You are a sinner. And that loss of blood and bodily discharge represented that uncleanness, that unwholeness. Mary was ceremonially unclean. And this could only be remedied by bringing a sacrifice to actually a burnt offering and a sin offering. A lamb for the burnt offering, and a bird, a dove, or a pigeon for the burnt offering. But if you didn't have a lamb, then you could just bring 2 doves or 2 pigeons, one for the burnt offering and one for the sin offering. The sin offering is the first offering that Mary offered. And with it, she ceremonially cleansed the sanctuary. Why? Because she was unholy. She was impure. And she had defiled the temple with her presence. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 31. And so she had to bring the sin offering to purify the temple and purify the altar. Because one thing that the law of Moses stresses again and again is the absolute necessity of a distinction between the holy and the unholy. Between the clean and the unclean. And so you had a temple and you had doors and you had a curtain and you had prison and you had guards, the Levites with their swords drawn. And you had the outer wall and the inner wall and you had the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. And the whole thing said, keep away. For God is holy and you are not. He is righteous and you are unrighteous. Keep away, sinner, from the holy God, for he will consume you. His eyes are too holy to look upon sin. And the law of God just kept pressing that into the soul and psyche of the Jews. Who can come before the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. But Mary is unholy. She is unclean. She is defiled from her loss of blood. And so the sin offering is to bring cleansing, spiritual cleansing to the sanctuary, to the altar. The burnt offering, which is offered secondly, is to secure her forgiveness of sins and to express her gratitude to God for the birth of her child and to also give a renewed expression of her dedication to the Lord. We have her Magnificat, that beautiful song that she wrote, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary was the handmaiden of the Lord, and so she dutifully, with a very pious and holy faith, comes into the temple and says, "Lord, you are holy and I am not holy. I am unclean by the loss of blood. But God, will you accept this dove? For I am poor. I'd bring a lamb." She's poor. "Lord, accept this dove to purify your sanctuary, which I have defiled, to purify the altar. Accept this dove for the burnt offering. For Lord, I again devote myself to you. And I thank you for the birth of this child." Since she had lost blood and had become unclean, she needed the blood of something else, somebody else, to make her clean. That's what the blood of the dove is. The priest wrings his neck and lets the blood run out. She is saying, "I need life. I have lost life. I have lost so much blood. Lord, give me the blood of another, for the life is in the blood." You see that? These ceremonies, we read these and we don't understand what this means. And we think that Jesus just kind of came to earth to die. But for the Jewish mind, this was also literal, also real and graphic. So I've lost so much blood. I need blood. I need life to restore life. I am weak. I'm not whole. Here's a beautiful example. A blood transfusion. You get in a terrible car accident, you lose a lot of blood, what's the first thing they do? They just start pumping you full with bags of blood. Because the life is in the blood. You lose life, we give life. We give bags of blood in a blood transfusion, and life returns. So it was for Mary. This ritual of purification spoke much to Israel, and it should to us. Because what it tells us is the corruption of our hearts. Mary herself was a pious woman, a beautiful person, but she was a sinner. And having that child, she was reminded that she needs cleansing. She needs washing. You know, this little ceremony of purification, it just totally denies the Roman Catholic view of the Immaculate Conception. That Mary was pure and sinless. If she was pure and sinless, she did not need to do this. And it totally erases and eradicates the Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary is co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ. That she is a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. That's why they pray to Jesus, because she needs to help Jesus redeem people. Mary needed a redeemer. Mary needed somebody to cleanse her heart from sin. This ceremony, it spoke to the need for personal holiness if we are to be in relationship to God. You see, circumcision says, if you will be with me, we need to cut away your sin. If you will be with me in covenant, then you need to be righteous and holy like me. You need to keep all my laws. Purification just added to the layer. Purification said, your sin has corrupted you. Your sin has tainted you. And if you will dwell with me, you must have a clean hands and a pure heart. You must have all that impurity and defilement scrubbed off your soul. You see, I think sometimes we treat sin like a speeding ticket. Impersonal, sterile. I go online and I pay it and there's a transaction from my bank account to the state and we're done. But sin is not sterile or impersonal. And it's this purification ceremony that reminded Israel every time a child was born, we are contaminated. We're contaminated like a person who has a virus and their skin is just covered with leprosy. The Old Testament example. where we haven't committed gross transactions, we have become unclean, contaminated, defiled, leprous. And because of that contamination, we need to be quarantined in hell. Quarantined, kept away from the clean, lest we defile him with our uncleanness. Mary's act of purification said, "Lord, I dare by divine grace, unclean and unholy as I am, to enter the presence of the holy, believing that by the blood of another, I will be made holy, that I might live with my Father in heaven." Purification preaches personal holiness through Jesus Christ. Mary was purified in the temple while the blood flowed from those two doves. Presentation, the very last thing that was done. They presented him to the Lord. "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13 for this one. Exodus chapter 13. And we're going to read just a few verses here. This ceremony arises out of the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 13, I read at verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine.'" Now, why did God do that? The firstborn of man and beast. So we jump to verse 11. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" This act of presentation that had been performed for nearly 1,800 years announced that event of the Exodus. You see what happened in the Exodus? Do you remember the tenth plague? Tenth plague was every single firstborn male in every Egyptian home was killed as the angel of death went through the whole land of Egypt. Now that angel of death would also have killed every male of every Israelite home too, for they too were sinners and had forfeited their lives by their disobedience. For Israel was not more righteous than Egypt. The only thing that kept the angel, the avenger of the Lord, from killing the firstborn male of every Jewish household in every stable stall was blood, the blood of a lamb. For as the angel passed through the streets and alleys of Israel as they lived in Goshen, the angel saw the blood and said, "A life has already been taken." And he sheathed his sword. The blood has already been shed. And he passed on. So you see what God did. He said to ancient Israel, "I devoted the firstborn of Egypt to destruction, and you deserve the same. But I devoted you to redemption through the blood of the Lamb." Both are devoted. It's the Hebrew word harem. Both are devoted. Jericho was devoted to destruction, but Israel will be devoted to redemption. So God did not accept redemption, a payment of blood for Egypt, but he would accept the payment of blood for Israel. And when that blood was laid upon the doorpost and the lintel, God said to Israel, I bought your firstborn son. They're mine. They ought to have died, but I have purchased them. What is God going to do with all the firstborn sons of Israel that he purchased? Well, he's going to make them his servants in his temple. He's going to make them all priests to his God because he bought them. They're doubly his. All of Israel is his, but these are doubly his. But when we get to Mount Sinai, this is when it all becomes clear. The Lord says, you know, I bought all the firstborn sons, but we're going to exchange all the firstborn sons of the 11 tribes for the tribe of Levi. I'm just going to have one tribe who are my priests, who serve in my temple. But the principle remained. The firstborn son must be redeemed. He is redeemed by the Lord. He is purchased by God through the blood of another. He is therefore holy to the Lord. Holy means he is set apart from all his younger brothers. The oldest firstborn son is the son that is set apart for devotion to the service of the Lord, to the priesthood of God. Now, when God made this commandment to Israel at Mount Sinai, he said, all right, we still need to redeem all your firstborn sons. They've all forfeited their lives by their sin. But no more will you sacrifice a lamb and put blood on the doorposts and lintel of your homes. All I'm asking for you is the tax of 5 shekels. So the presentation of Jesus in the temple would have been made at the price of a tax of 5 silver shekels, about $5 today, as a token of their confession, a token of confession of sin, and saying this son has been redeemed with this little price. And so throughout all of history, that's what Israel did for every firstborn son, presented him to the Lord. Remembering the day so many years ago when the angel of death should have visited their homes with the sword unsheathed, but instead their life was spared. And Israel left Egypt rejoicing, for their firstborn sons danced beside them all the way through the Red Sea and on through the wilderness. But they were alive. They had not lost their life. Presentation of the firstborn son meant that this son is redeemed, set apart. God had saved Israel out of Egypt, slavery to Egypt, and had brought Israel into his land of Canaan. This ritual of presenting the firstborn son spoke of an exodus from sin, from throwing off the yoke of Satan. It spoke of the promise of grace and the hope of redemption and of heaven. Jesus was born under the law, and therefore he was born under the sentence of death. He needed to be ceremonially redeemed. The mystery of it all is that the Redeemer was redeemed on the 40th day of his life, as 5 silver shekels were placed in the hand of the priest. But this Redeemer who was redeemed did not escape the sentence of death like the firstborn sons of Israel. His death was postponed, for the avenger of death would unsheath his sword and with it pierce his side. For the law that for the moment was postponed would one day be unleashed in all its fury upon this son of Adam. He would be set apart for destruction so that Israel might be set apart for redemption. He was the firstborn son whom God uniquely set apart, a holy, sinless son of God, a priest of the tribe of Judah, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who would make the unholy holy with his own most holy blood. Presented to the Lord, here is the child we've all been praying for. Here is the one whose life is set apart for destruction, so that the avenger of death does not stop at the threshold of my home and take my firstborn for the sin of my soul. Praise the name of God, who gave his own firstborn, that ours might be spared. The rituals surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ pointed to his life's work. Israel lay under the curse of sin and under the yoke of the law, which she could not keep. But a child was born who was holy to the Lord. He would be cut off from the land of the living and cut off from his father. In doing so, he would cut away our sin. He would perform the righteousness required of a fellowship with God and give it to us through the gift of faith. He would purify our souls from contamination and defilement from sin, that we would possess a personal holiness to stand before the presence of the all-holy God, who would welcome his children into paradise. It is Jesus, set apart for destruction, who sheds his holy blood to make us holy like himself, to say to his Father, "Behold, I and the children whom you have given me." Let us bless the Messiah today. Amen. Father, we come before you. There is no God like you, and there is no Son like your Son. He was circumcised on the cross for us. Through him we are purified, and by him we are presented as he was, holy to the Lord. Lord Jesus, take away all our sins, now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.